You know, I was thinking about it this morning. I was thinking this morning, the people that only go to church on Easter and Christmas, they only hear messages about the resurrection and about Christ's birth. So for me to preach something else, I'm doing them a favor so they can hear a different subject. All right, 1 John 5, verse 13. There's nothing here but comfort, brethren. This is just a comforting word that John's writing. He's assuring us that if we believe on the name of the Son of God, we have eternal life. If we trust Christ without any contribution on our part, we have eternal life. He says there in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And then he gives us this great confidence we have in Christ in prayer. We have confidence in Christ to come to the throne of grace and know God will hear us and grant us our petitions. He says, verse 14, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." And to show us how sure this confidence is that God will hear our prayer and grant our petitions as we come in Christ, he gives us this as sort of an illustration here. He says, "If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." God will give. Think of the privilege here. Christ intercedes for his people. And God's given you and me the privilege to intercede for our brethren overtaken in a fault, just like Christ intercedes for us. That's a great privilege and a great honor, and he's given us the assurance God will hear us if we come. You see a brother sin, don't go run and gossip about it. Don't tell, you know, just talk about it to be talking about it. If you want to talk to somebody, go to God and ask God, and he says, and God will give him life for them that sin. John said at the beginning of the epistle, he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And he said he'll bring us to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. He'll turn the brother from the sin, and he'll bring him back to Christ, resting in Christ, trusting Christ. You that see your brethren sinning a sin, pray for them. Pray for them. And pray God will remove whatever it is that's causing the distraction from Christ, whatever it's causing that keeps them from hearing the gospel, or whatever it is that the sin is. And he says here, he promises us, God will give them life for the sin. He says there is a sin unto death. He mentioned the sin unto death, and he said there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. You know, I've never had anybody come up to me and ask me, what is the sin not unto death? But I've had a lot come up and say, what's the sin unto death? Why do we always look on the negative side? Why do we always look for the troubling thing rather than the comforting thing? This passage is meant for comfort. It's meant to give us assurance that we have eternal life through faith in Christ, that God will hear us at his throne of grace. Even when a brother sins, he will hear us and give life to that brother that sinned. Great confidence, great assurance, great comfort. Every believer born of God can be so confident in Christ in prayer that if any of us sees a brother sin and asks, God shall give life for him that sins. That's confidence at the throne of grace. We can be assured of this. You see a brother sin, you come to God's throne of grace and ask. And God will give him life for them that sin. But due to this phrase, sin unto death, due to that one phrase, there's many believers that never get the comfort and the assurance that's in this word. They never get it because of that one phrase, sin unto death. John is not saying that one born of God can ever commit the sin unto death. That's not what he's saying. Never. But to ease the troubled spirits that would be troubled by that phrase, sin unto death, I'm going to preach on the subject of the sin unto death. I'm going to preach on that subject. And once we get this taken care of, maybe we can come back to this passage and preach on the comfort of it and the assurance of it. I want to show you, first of all, what is the sin unto death. And then secondly, what are warnings that God gives concerning it? And then thirdly, can a child of God commit the sin unto death? And then fourthly, how do we know who to pray for? Those are the questions I want to answer. First of all, what is the sin unto death? What is the sin unto death? He says there, the second part of verse 16, he says there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Well, look at the phrase, sin unto death. All right, look at the first word, sin. From sin, there's only one salvation, just one. Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The only salvation from sin is Christ Jesus, the Son of God. You and I are fallen, depraved sinners, and we need a sacrifice for our sins. There's only one. God's provided it. And Christ is that one sacrifice for sins, and he's the only sacrifice for sins God will receive. Hebrews 10:12 says, this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, by one sacrifice, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But the scriptures tell us now, Hebrews 10:26 says, but if we sin willfully, if we deny Christ, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, after we've heard it preached and professed it, we believe it, if we then turn around and willfully reject Christ, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. We need a sacrifice for sin. It's the sin unto death. We need a sacrifice for sin. We willfully reject Christ, there's no more sacrifice for sin. And then look at the last word in it. It's sin unto death. Well, from death, there's only one salvation. That's Christ the life. Christ the life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We're guilty and we're spiritually dead because of what Adam did. That's how we come into this world. Guilty because Adam broke the law. He represented all his people. And we're born of Adam. Every one of us are. That's why we come forth with a spiritually corrupt nature. God our Father in Christ alone justified his people. God our Father in Christ alone justified his people. Christ only is the righteousness that God will receive. He's the only, Christ is the righteousness God has provided, and he's the only righteousness God will receive. And Christ himself is, because he is righteousness, righteousness and life are synonymous. Because he's righteousness, he's the life within those that believe. So the only way that we're going to know, brethren, that we have spiritual life and that our sins have been put away and we've been made the righteousness of God. You know, there's only one way to know that. It's believing on Christ. That's it. Scriptures are clear on that. The one way is believing on Christ. The reason people don't have assurance and they get all troubled is they're looking for assurance somewhere else. Oh, you don't have assurance, so you don't believe on Christ. And they'll say, oh, no, I believe on Christ. Well, where else are you looking then? What did Christ say? Verily, verily, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You got it. That's the evidence, brethren. This is the record. Look there at verse 11. This is the record God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So Christ is the one sacrifice for sins. Christ is the life that saves from death. The sin and the death is denying Jesus Christ. That's the sin unto death. You deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've committed the sin unto death. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. Go back up to 1 John 2. This is this passage we're looking at today. This has been John's subject from the beginning of the chapter. He's been talking about the difference between a child of the devil and a child of God. And it's the difference the grace of God makes. He says here in 1 John 2:22, he says, I've not written unto you, I'm sorry, verse 22. He says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. You see, that is the sin unto death is blasphemy against the triune God in Christ Jesus. It's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's the one salvation from sin, the one salvation from death, to reject him is the one sin that can't be forgiven. Go over to Matthew 12, verse 30. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus Christ told us. Matthew 12, in verse 30. He says here, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Some think Christ, this is a vain thing. Some vainly imagine this is what Christ is saying. Some think he's saying, now you can say what you want to about God the Father. You can blaspheme him all you want to. You can blaspheme God the Son all you want to. But don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. You think that's what Christ is saying? Of course not. He's saying, if you were speaking against me, and I were only a man, I were only the son of a man, if I was only the son of Joseph, it would be forgiven you. But look at verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. You're not speaking against the Son of Man only. You're speaking against him who is the God-man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Christ. You're speaking against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now read it this way. Go back there and read it again. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Look down at verse 32. Whosoever speaketh a word against any man's son. Let's see if that helps you understand it. If you speak a word against any man's son, it'll be forgiven you. It'll be forgiven. But whosoever blasphemeth against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, the God-man, shall not be forgiven. Not in this life and not in the life to come. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. The sin and the death is rejecting Christ. The sin and the death is rejecting Christ. He just said, you deny Christ, you've denied the Father. And since the Holy Spirit of God is the one who bears witness of Christ, bears witness of and gives the Scriptures and bears witness of him, to reject the Holy Spirit is to reject Christ. And that's the sin unto death. Now, secondly, I want to answer this question. How do we know if someone has sinned the sin unto death? Can we discern apostasy? How do we know? John said in verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask. And then he turned around and said, there is a sin unto death. I don't say that he shall ask. How do I know if a brother or a person sinned the sin unto death? How do I know this? it's impossible. We can't. We can't know it unless a sinner dies openly, admittedly, telling you before he takes his last breath, "I hate God, I hate Christ, and I don't believe the gospel." There's no way to know. But God gives warnings. He gives us some warnings in the Scriptures. And the things he speaks of here are the sin unto death. It's how it manifests itself if a man continues in these things to the end. I'm going to show you several things here. If a man continues in these things to the end, to his last breath, he proves himself an apostate. He proves himself a reprobate. But I call them warnings because if there's any sinner that is doing these things, I want him to hear this message. And I want him to see these things are if this is not apostasy already, it's stepping toward it. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? This is what I want you to see here in this, and I pray that I do know this, if he's God's, God will grant him repentance and turn him from these things and bring him out of these things. But first of all, a warning against the sin unto death, it's to abandon, to forsake, assembling together with God's saints under the preaching of the gospel. Now look at verse 18. I'm sorry, go to 1 John 2:18. He says, "Little children, it is the last time, and as you've heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time." Antichrist is not some big bad boogeyman that's going to come along at the end of the world. Antichrist is everybody that's anti-Christ. Everybody that's against the truth of Christ is Antichrist. Why does Paul speak of Antichrist as one man? Christ's body, when it's complete, is going to be the fullness of the stature of Christ. It's going to be one complete body. And the devil imitates that. The devil has got all his seed and all the delusional unbelievers of the world that are religious standing together as one man, as though they're God, and claiming they can do things that only God can do. But look, Antichrist are men that hate Christ. Look at verse 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." Now, if somebody leaves a local assembly, and they go to another place where the gospel is preached in truth, they haven't gone out from us. They have not. But he's talking here about those that do not move to another church where the gospel is preached. They don't go to another church where the gospel is preached in truth, where they can assemble and commit themselves to Christ and to his people and to the furtherance of the gospel. There's no commitment. They just go out and remain alone, or they go after the lust of this world, or they unite with false religion under a false gospel with will worshipers. That's going out from us. A man goes out alone and he's within reasonable distance to go and assemble with God's people, and he's gone out. That's just all there is to it. How do I know that? Because Christ don't let his people do that. That's how. Don't look at the man now and say, well, he's doing it. Look at God's word and see, what does God make his people do? That's how you know if that man has departed or if he's still in the church of God. And this whole book, John is declaring here, God will not let his people apostatize. He will not let his people. He's going to plant them. I encourage you to go back and listen to these messages through 1 John and hear this. I've gone all the way through it. Well, how is this denying Christ? How is it denying Christ to go out? God's chosen to save his people through the preaching of the gospel of Christ in order to give Christ all the glory. He says it 1 Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. He's doing it to glorify Christ. And here's why I say that. Nothing about the assembling of God's saints together in a local church under the preaching of the gospel is of man. Nothing about it is. He uses men to accomplish it, but it's not of man, brethren. It's not. It's all of our sovereign Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, through the Holy Spirit of God. Every bit of it. You could go read Ephesians 4, but it tells us this. Christ is the head of the church, and he gets all the glory for assembling his people and saving through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ provides his pastor preaching the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ blesses the gospel, adding to the church daily, such as should be saved. Our Lord Jesus Christ fitly frames his people together, and the word that he uses in Ephesians 4 is, he cements us together in his body, in his local church. And he does it in the unity of the Spirit. And then through the preaching of the truth, Ephesians 4 says Christ himself ministers into the hearts of each of his people through the Holy Spirit, bearing witness in our heart. So if a sinner forever abandons assembling under Christ, if he leaves the gospel where Christ's gospel is preached in truth, and he leaves it to the end, he never returns, he forever abandons it, not only does he prove he does not love the brethren, he denies Christ. He denies Christ. Either Christ works those things he says he works, or he doesn't. He says in Ephesians 4 that that's what he does. He cements his people together, and he fitly frames us where we should be, with the people we should be, and he keeps us there. He keeps us there. Go with me to Hebrews 10:23. What men usually end up proving is they really believe just about any church will do. That's what men usually end up believing. God's people can't settle for just any place. God doesn't say he's pleased to save through preaching. No, he's pleased to save through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's what he's pleased to save through. Look here, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, now he's not talking about just any sin. Every sin you commit is willful sin, every bit of it. He's talking about this willful sin of forsaking where Christ has assembled the gospel. If we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain, fearful, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy? Now here's the offense. Here's the offense of leaving where Christ has provided a pastor, where Christ has assembled his people, where Christ is preaching through the gospel that's being set forth. Here's the offense right here. They trod underfoot the Son of God and count the blood of the covenant wherewith Moses and Christ were sanctified. They count that blood an unholy thing, and they've done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's the offense. That's serious, isn't it? That's the sin unto death. For we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul told Samuel, he said, Samuel, they hadn't rejected you. It hurts me every time men have ever rejected me in the gospel I preach. That hurts me. But according to God's word, they hadn't rejected me. God told Samuel they rejected God. That's who they reject. That's sad, but that's a warning now. If anybody, you know anybody, or you talk to anybody and they forsaking the assembling, the purpose of that is not to build up a wall and say, oh, you can't come into the assembly of God. The purpose of that is to say, repent and assemble with God's people and hear the gospel preached, because this is how God's going to save his people. There's no love in not assembling with God's people. If I told that woman, I told you I love her. Oh, I love her dearly. But now I'm gonna go and live somewhere else, and I'm not going to raise the children. I'm not going to have anything to do with them, and I'm not ever going to send any money to them, and, you know, I'm going to just spend all my money on myself, and I'm going to just, you know, live for myself. Would you call that love? What's the difference in leaving the family of God? No difference. It's not love. It's not love at all. It's the sin of unto death against Christ. Here's another warning. Go to 1 John 4, verse 1. If a man preaches or assembles to hear a false gospel, and he does so to the end. We're talking about a man does these things to the end now. Look here, verse 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. He's talking about preachers, whether they are of God. Because many false preachers are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every preacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That means he's going to preach the gospel fully of Christ. He's not going to back up from telling sinners they're dead in sin. He's going to preach particular redemption, showing how Christ succeeded in redeeming his people. He's going to preach the truth. And the man that is not true is not going to do that, and he's not going to do it by his character either. He's going to be fleecing the sheep and taking advantage of them and what have you. He'll deny the gospel in what he preaches and in his character. But look at this. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that's not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So a man who forsakes the assembling forever, or a man who joins with will worshipers, these are all indications of apostasy. Now look here. Here's another one. Titus 3.10. Go with me there. Titus 3.10. If a man will not heed repeated admonitions to repent and obey Christ, it's a warning that he may be committing the sin unto death. Look at verse 10. Titus 3.10. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. You talk to him, you try to encourage him to stop walking contrary to God's word. After the second or third admonition, reject him, he said, knowing that he is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Concerning the Pharisees, remember Christ told the disciples, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So what I'm getting at, the sin unto death is rejecting Christ. That's it. Now, it's has these various forms. It's forsaking Christ's assembly. It's preaching, believing a false gospel, refusal to heed admonitions. Just hard-hearted, stiff-necked, I'm gonna run to hell and you're not going to stop me. That kind of attitude. Here's the third thing now I want to ask you. Can one be born of God and commit the sin unto death? Can one be born of God and commit the sin unto death? No way. No way. Verse 18, 1 John 5:18 says, We know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. We all sinned, and we all died in Adam. Everybody in this room. The difference is God chose some in Christ. We saw that this morning in the first hour. He chose some in Christ before Adam ever sinned in the garden. He chose us in Christ, and he will not lose one. That's who Christ came forth and laid down his life for, and that's who he redeemed by his blood. He justified everybody for whom he died, so that his blood and his righteousness demand they must not be lost. They cannot be lost. And God keeps his people by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is irresistible. You can't resist the Spirit of God. If you're God's child, he's not going to let you fall away. But understand this now. Understand this, we may try, And we might even appear for a little while that we've succeeded. Think about it. Apostle Peter denied the Lord 3 times, and when he said, "I'm going fishing," he wasn't coming back. He wasn't. If you'd have left it to Peter, he wasn't coming back. He was going fishing back to his profession, and he was done with preaching. He was done with Christ. He was done with the whole outfit. He was going back fishing. But he was God's. God had chosen. And Christ said, "Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not." And that's why it didn't fail. That's why it didn't fail. He's the one here that's going to make this prayer effectual. John's telling us here we have confidence in Christ. And we're coming in Christ and praying for our brother that sins. Christ knows them that are his and them that are not his. And he's not going to let one of his own perish. He's going to intercede for us so our faith doesn't fail. And because of that, it's not going to fail. And what did he do? He sent them with the good news to Peter, didn't he? And he said, "And tell him I said, come." And he brought him back and he assembled him with his people. And that's what the Lord's going to do to everybody that are his. You can try to depart, and he may let the devil sift you for a little while and you depart. But if you're his, and this is always my hope, brethren, when I see people leave the gospel, and you know, every time, this is my hope, I pray that the Lord just letting the devil sift them. And going to bring them back. Because he did Peter. He did Peter. And I know this. He's not going to leave one that's his and let them perish. Christ, by the Spirit, keeps us abiding in him until the end. Go to 1 John 2:27. Look here. "The anointing which you have received of Christ abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you to abide in Christ." That's what he's saying. "But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." He's going to make you abide in him. He says here, look at 1 John 3:5. "Christ has taken away the sins of his people, and we're righteous in him." So look at verse 5. "You know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So look at verse 7. "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness," and what he means is, he that believes and abides in Christ is righteous. That's the only way we can be made righteous, is to believe on Christ. Now you're going to have to, I'm not going to go into this again. You're going to have to go back and listen to the messages to see that. I preached on that in depth, but a man that does righteousness believes on Christ, and he's righteous even as Christ is righteous. So he's not going to be lost. "And those that have been born of Christ have a new man within us, in which we cannot commit sin, including the sin of death." Look here at verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God." He's not saying, now believers do practice, we do want to practice walking according to God's word, and we don't like sin, and we hate it, and we want to do what's right. But he says, "He that's born of God does not commit sin." Not any. And why? Because his seed remains in him. He's talking about that new man born of incorruptible seed which cannot sin. And so, because Christ's seed remains in his people and he's keeping his people, you cannot commit sin, including the sin unto death. Can't be done. He won't allow it. If a sinner commits the sin unto death, say he was professing believer and he commits the sin unto death. He goes out, he leaves, he renounces Christ, he openly blasphemes God and says, "I hate the gospel, I hate Christ, I hate his people." It's just obvious. He's sin unto death. What's the deal? Did God lose one of his own? Look back at 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And God uses that. You know, he uses that. He said, there must needs be heresies, that they which are approved may be made manifest. Those that aren't will depart. Those that are planted. They can't go anywhere because God won't let them. God won't let them. That's the manifest difference between the grace that the grace of God has made between the child of the devil and the child of God. Think about this. The child of the devil can put on a show and do everything the child of God can do, except one thing. He can't believe on Christ. And the child of God can sin and commit every sin the child of the devil can, except one. He can't stop believing Christ. That's it. And that's the manifest difference. Look here, verse 1 John 3:6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth, not abiding in Christ, he's not seen him, neither known him. In verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever believeth not on Christ unto righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So lastly, how do I know whether or not to pray for somebody? I see what the sin unto death is. I see these warnings that show me something about it. But since I can't know for sure, I mean, somebody could walk away, and that doesn't mean they're an apostate. They may be doing what Peter did. Christ may bring them back. I can't really know unless a man goes all the way to his last breath renouncing Christ, that he's in a reprobate. So how do I know then who to pray for? Look at what Peter said in John said in 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There's a sin unto death. I do not say that he should pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. There's a sin not unto death. So how do I know who to pray for and who not to pray for? Well, obviously, we're not to pray in general and say, God, please save the reprobate. That's clear enough. We know we're not supposed to do that. Our great high priest didn't do it. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them you've given me out of the world. So we pray for those God elected in Christ, but we don't have to worry about who to pray for and who not to pray for when it comes to individuals. We don't have to worry about it because it's the Spirit of God who makes us really pray. And the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says, always makes us pray according to the will of God. Always. And it says here, if we pray according to the will of God, he hears us and he grants our petition. Let me say this. Everybody's so quick in this day and time to hear about somebody's trouble and they, oh, I'll pray for you. What's the difference in doing that and saying, well, tomorrow I'm going to go to such and such place and I will do this and I will do that and I will do the other. What's the difference? There is none. You won't pray at all if it's not the will of this Holy Spirit. And he doesn't enable you to pray. You sure won't. That's why I say to you, pray for me as the Lord enables you. Because you can't otherwise. Oh, you can go through the motions and say words, but God ain't going to hear it. Because the Spirit of God didn't give you that, and it's not according to the will of God if he didn't give it. You get what I'm saying? But when he speaks, he does make you pray as he would have you to pray. He even will cause you to forget about people so that you don't pray for them, if it's his will for you not to pray for them. Go home tonight and read Jeremiah 14, verses 10 and 11. He told Jeremiah concerning those that rejected the gospel. He said, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. And the Spirit of God will make it so you can't pray for them. You just forget to. So if you think to pray for somebody, my point is you don't have to trouble yourself about this. If it comes on your heart to pray for somebody, pray for them. Because the Spirit of God's going to enable us to pray for those that God would have us pray for. And those not, we won't be able to pray for them. And even if we do say the words, God won't hear it. You get what I'm saying? It's that simple. You don't have to trouble yourself over this. So we pray for him. If you see a brother sin, pray for him. Pray for him. Just pray for him. Christ is life, and he's going to bring his people. He's not going to lose them. He's going to purge them, and he's going to keep them. And he promises to let you have the privilege of coming to his throne of grace and praying for your brother. So do it. That's so comforting. You know, if you see him sin, now it's not secondhand information that you're getting and, you know, and just rumors and gossip. He says, if you see it, pray for him. And if you see it, don't tell others. Love covers a multitude of sins. Don't uncover it and expose it and try to, you know, we're not fruit pickers, fruit inspectors. We can't inspect our own selves very well. But go to God and ask God for him. And that's the promise he has. He will give him life for them to sin. I hope if you've been troubled by it, I hope I didn't trouble you more. I hope that helps you and comforts you. And now you see what sin and the death. I heard some crazy things said about it as I listened to messages from different preachers. And I would get no comfort from what they said at all. Because they made it to be just about anything under the sun. Sin unto death is rejecting the one cure for sin. That's it. All right.